Okay, you have your electronic devices or your Bibles or whatever that it is that you use to follow me along with, should have your notes, whatever. If you will, go to Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. That's where we were last week, and that's where we're going to continue. Last week began it, was only able to get a couple of verses, but it's so rich, it's so good, that we're just going to try to finish it up today. So, let's go ahead and read it. Let's go ahead and look at the passage in which we'll be looking at Luke 9, 11, 1 through 4. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And that's our title, Lord, teach us to pray, part two, this time. And just as John taught his disciples, and he said to them, now, when you pray, say, that's number one. What Jesus is going to do here, and we're going to leave this up as I work through it, but Jesus is going to give seven big ideas about prayer. This is how we're to pray. And he says, number one, say something. You realize you're in a conversation. Realize that you're having a conversation and a talk. But who are you talking to? Who are you talking with? Who you're having this conversation with? Which is number two. Second big thing you've got to realize is it's Father. He doesn't say our Father. He doesn't say our Father, which is out there way off in heaven. See, Matthew talks about that when Jesus was teaching on prayer on the Sermon on the Mount. But here, he's talking to a disciple. He's talking to people that have a definite relationship, a personal relationship. He is our Father, but he's my Father. And he's not way out there in heaven to me. He's not some far off God out there in heaven, which I don't know where that would be, but he is with me. He is where I live. He's Father. And then he says, number three, hallowed be your name. It's such an honor to have you as my Father. Thank you that I am a son of the living God. Thank you for siring me, that I'm born again, that I am in your family. Thank you for being my Father. You're special. You're the ideal dad. You're amazing. I thank you so much that I'm in your family. And that's what we covered last week. Number four, he says, pray. When you pray, say, your kingdom come. And we're going to be talking about this in just a second. But the kingdom coming is an interesting thing. I don't know that we get it. And then number five, he says, pray. When you pray, say, give us every day our daily bread. The base needs. We're going to be looking at that. And he says, number six, when you pray, make sure, you know, that you talk about this. Father, forgive us of our sins. Four. Now, I want to stop here with four. Forgive us our sins. Four. I want to look at that, make sure we say, four, we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, the way that reads is pretty much, you owe me to forgive me, because I've forgiven everybody else. We're going to be there. But what I want to do right now is I want you to give me a synonym for that conjunction. Four. What is a synonym? Put it back. What is the synonym for four? What? As? All right. Good. Anything else? Because. That's what I like. Forgive me because. That to me is a synonym. It's saying the same thing, and I think that's what I want you to see, because we're going to be getting there in just a second. So that's the sixth thing. It makes sure that I forgive others, and that way you'll forgive me. And then the seventh big idea that Jesus has about prayer is this, and lead us not into temptation. Now that's difficult wording. You can take it down. It's difficult wording. It's not bad wording. It's the Bible, but it's difficult wording. It would be better understood, lead me away from the things that tempt me. So that's what Jesus says here. Now, last time we began this, and what we began to see was that prayer is an amazing gift God gives us, but it's misused, unused, abused, and misunderstood. It's an amazing gift, though, and we all nearly unanimously decided that we need to pray more. And we all unanimously decided that we could pray more. We just don't. And that we all unanimously decided that, you know, life goes better when I pray. And so this disciple seeing this and knowing this, he's looking at Jesus praying, and he says, you know what? I do know that. I know that I need to pray more. I should pray more. I could pray more. I also know that my life does really go better when I pray. But I'm not good at this. I'm not good at this prayer thing. I could be better. I could do better. And he goes and he says, Lord, teach us to to pray. Teach us to pray. That's me. And so what this section is about the Lord Jesus slicing out a portion here of his time and his understanding and making sure that it's included in our Holy Scriptures so that we will know how to pray. So what I want you to do is humor me, and I want you to say that back to me, Lord, teach me to pray. Not just us, but me. I want you to learn how to pray too, but I really want to know how to pray. And so I want you to say it back to me. Say it with attitude. You may never pray again in your life. You may not even mean it when you say it. But just humor me and just say, Lord, teach me to pray. Say it now. Lord, teach me to pray. One more time with a little more attitude. Lord, teach me to pray. Yes. So how do we talk to the one who made us? How do we do this? This is what this disciple is really talking about. How do we talk to the one? How do I know I'm just not wasting my time? I'm just not talking into the air. How do I know that my prayer really means something? How do I know that I'm just not doing a religious ritual, passing religious gas, stinking up the whole place, rounding off the angels and driving away God, as sometimes we prayer may do? We talked about that last time. How do I know that my prayer is effectual? So Jesus lays it out here for us. He lays it out. It was seven big ideas. Now I showed them to you. Seven big ideas about prayer. But what I want to say is this, is that until we've really prayed with our time with God. Now, somebody calls you on the telephone and says, pray for me, I'm sick, pray for me about this, pray for me about that. I don't mean you got to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, wait a minute, let me get to 5, and then I'll pray for you. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when we're spending time with the Father, when we're working on our relationship with God, these are the things He wants to talk about. These are the things He wants us to have some understanding about. And we really haven't prayed until we prayed about these seven big ideas. So I could recap. I could go back and talk about all the stuff we talked about last time. That's boring to me. That's boring to you. If you want to know or get it or a recap, then you can walk out there right across the hall and go to the Resource Center. There's CDs. There's notes. There's those kinds of things. You want a DVD, we'll make sure you get one. But the easiest thing to do is just go online, you know, www.lifegatechurch.com, a couple of clicks and you can have it all. It's all free. So that's the best thing to do. So what I want to do is just jump right in to number four, the fourth big idea that Jesus had. And number four is when you pray, say, your kingdom come. Three words, your kingdom come. Leave it up there just a second. Now, first of all, whose kingdom is it? Who's His? Okay, see, that's why I want to fix this. Father's. Got it? All right, good deal. Father's kingdom. All right, Father God's kingdom. I want us to see this because I want us to have a clear concept about the kingdom. That's the first thing we're going to be talking about and praying about when we're supposed to be praying. Your kingdom come. It's His kingdom. Now, what He has done is He's put His eldest son is king of it. He's my oldest brother, right? He's my big brother. I'm a son of God too. And you're a daughter or a son of God also. So that's our big brother, but he's still our king and he's still our Lord. We still got to do what he says because he's king and he's Lord. And this is the scripture's teaching. He's in charge right now. Jesus is the king of the kingdom of God. Now, I think I have communicated to us pretty well concerning how the kingdom comes. And it's not this sweet little event that we kind of think. You know, the kingdom coming isn't the sweet little time. I mean, when you really think about it and process it, the kingdom comes on another kingdom. And when the kingdom comes on another kingdom, that's not sweet and innocent. That's violent. And just think, see, that's the only way a kingdom can come is come upon another kingdom. So as we process this, we realize that the kingdom coming is violent. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Matthew 11, verse 12 says this. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth what? Violence. So the kingdom is suffering some violence as it's coming. It's at war. The armies of the Lord suffer some violence sometime. So we've been talking the last couple of times. Jerry was talking about it earlier. Doug talked about it last week. The war against Christmas. So the kingdom of God suffered the violence. And the violent, though, what? Take it by force. If you want in the kingdom, You got to be a little violent. If you want to take it, you got to be a little violent. The violent take it by force. So what I want you to see is that the kingdom coming isn't this sweet little event that happens. It's a pretty violent issue that we're discussing here. And when Jesus is talking about that, if you look back into the history, even in your scriptures, every time the kingdom comes, there's violence. Okay, he come on Egypt for the Exodus, for the children of God to leave. Was there a little violence there? You know, all the pestilence and the stuff that happened. What about the Red Sea collapsing on the armies of Israel? Was that kind of violent, do you think? And what about the taking the land of Canaan as the children of Israel entered the land of Canaan, the kingdom of God went in there, Jericho, Ai, and all these stuff, you know, and all those giants that were slain. You know, was that kind of violent there? Yeah. All those Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Philistines and, you know, and Perizzites and you know, there was some violence that took place there. And what Jesus is specifically talking about here is AD 70, the kingdom coming, which was Rome coming down upon Judaism. It was violent. 1 million people died. It's violent. Even the aspect of the kingdom of God coming into your life is going to be some violence happening there. And I'll talk about that more in just a moment. But we don't understand what we're praying when we pray, your kingdom come. And this is why I'm taking a little more time with this one than I will the others. But you see, when we're praying that your kingdom come, we're praying, Father, whatever violence needs to come to bring your kingdom, let's get it on. Let's do it. Bring it on. And this is what we're praying. And I don't think we understand what we're saying about the kingdom coming. And if it comes into our lives, it's the same thing. There is a mighty war that goes on between your spirit, the spirit of God that's in you, and your mind. Your carnal mind is at enmity with God. It's a war. It hates the things of God. There's a dark battle going on in there. Right between your ears. Paul talks about how our members are at war. How there's this raging thing going on between our ears. The war between light and darkness that's raging with inside of each one of us. You know, the kingdom comes with light and it has to drive out that kingdom of darkness. That's the things that happen within us sometimes. And when the kingdom comes, there are some aspects that have to rearrange and change. And sometimes those things require some violence, even as it comes within us. So what we kind of see here is the kingdom comes in two aspects. It comes within and it comes without. It comes in the natural and it comes in the spiritual dimension. And this is exactly what Jesus taught as he taught the things of the kingdom. The truth of the matter is this, is you will never understand the kingdom out there will never be revealed to you until the kingdom comes within. What you'll see going on out there is just crazy stuff when actually the kingdom is coming. And I'll make this, I think, very clear here shortly to us all. But Jesus taught this, and he's talked about it in Luke chapter 17. That's one of the places. And we'll get there one day in our study. Maybe. But we're gonna try to. But in Luke 17, Jesus is having this conversation with the Pharisees. And let's look at it. Luke 17, verse 20 is where it begins there. And he says, once having been asked by the Pharisees, and the King James Version says demanded of the Pharisees, was being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. In other words, if you're the Messiah, if you're the king, if you're who you say you are, then you should know when it's coming. So when's it going to happen? So Jesus replied, you don't get it. The kingdom of God doesn't come with your careful observation. It's not going to come the way you think. You're not going to be able to just look out there and say, there's the kingdom. He goes on. It's not going to come with your careful observation, nor will people say, well, there it is, or here it is, or there it is. Because the kingdom of God is where? It is within you. Let me tell you what I'm seeing here is that you won't understand the kingdom coming out there until the kingdom comes within. I'll be looking through the eyes of the carnal and not through the eyes of the kingdom, not through the eyes of the Father. I won't get it. But in prayer, I'll get it. So when I'm talking to Father God about the kingdom coming, I'm starting to get some stuff that's happening out there. Now, this looks really weird. Now, we're going to go on, put it up there, and let's finish up that sentence. Now, what's happened here, I want you to see. So he says, it comes that way. The next word, the next verse says this. So Jesus said this to the Pharisees. Then he said to his disciples. This is in context. He's still talking about the same thing. The time is coming when you will no longer see one of the days of the Son of Man. But you will want to see, let me read it again correctly, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Now let me stop with that Son of Man thing. We sang about that, Terry. Thank you. We sang about that. He said, you won't understand the kingdom until you get some understanding about the Son of Man. Now the Son of Man is referenced in Daniel. I've got you that in your notes. Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. It talks about the Son of Man coming on the clouds before the Ancient of Days and receiving a kingdom that will never end. Receiving all the power, all the authority that goes along with it. It's an eternal kingdom. And it talks about that in Daniel chapter 7 verses 13 and 14. And you can also read about it in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. And this is where the lamb slain before the foundations comes before and receives the scroll. And that's where that happens. So we get a better picture of it even there. So the Son of Man, so he's talking here about the kingdom. And then he gives a little discourse here about suffering. But then he goes back to the Son of Man thing in verse 26. And it says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also will it be in the days of the Son of Man. All right, now, so the kingdom, the Son of Man, all those clouds coming, all this stuff we're talking about here with the Son of Man. It was that way when the days of Noah. Now, what happened in the days of Noah? That's what? Flood. Ah, wow. So if I'm looking at that flood coming and I don't understand the kingdom coming, I'm saying, wow, that's bad. But in reality, it's the kingdom. Now, is that flood, was that pretty bad? Was that pretty, was it? So he goes on. He's not done here. He says, so it'll be in the days of the Son of Man. People will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And he's not talking about the rapture here, folks. He says, up until the day Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and what? Is that pretty violent? Pretty violent. Kingdom's coming is pretty violent. Son of Man, pretty violent. He's not done. It was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planning and building. But the day of Lot, but the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur. Fire and sulfur comes raining down. Meteor shower. Fire and sulfur rain down from heaven. And what? And what? Destroy them all. That's pretty violent. Watch. Watch what he says now. It will be just like that. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. What I want you to see is that when we're talking about the coming of the kingdom of God, we're talking about something coming that's pretty violent. We're talking about something happening that's not real sweet. And we're praying, Father, whatever it's going to take. And inside of us, it's the same thing. Father, whatever it's going to take, whatever you've got to do in me, let's get it on. Bring your kingdom within me. When we're praying for people for the kingdom to come on them, I want you to have some understanding here. What we're talking to Father God about, when we're talking about the coming of the kingdom, is a big, big thing. It's not a sweet event. And this is big to Jesus. This is a big idea. And when Jesus says, when you want you to talk to the kingdom, the time you talk to God about, Father God, about the kingdom of God is in prayer. It's important. It's big to Jesus that we talk to Father and get in line with the Father in prayer. All right. So that's number four. Let's look at number five. I'll do it quickly. Number five, he says there, when you pray, say, give us each day. How many days? Each day. Every day, our daily bread. Yeah, I love it. I love it. Every day. Each day. I love that. Now, I don't know about you, but with me, my prayers get all tumbled up. What I'm trying to say is most of the things that I pray to God to give me are kind of irrelevant on the big scheme of things. You know, they really don't mean anything. On the big scheme of things, but they're important to me. I'll give you an example. This past week, we've got this huge Christmas tree in our in our living room. It's beautiful. It's big. It's one of the prettiest ones we've ever had. And Judy has it so decorated, and it's really, really, really pretty. Now, a couple of years ago, we lost one. We lost a Christmas tree. She has all these ornaments and all over it, you know. These ornaments were given to her by her grandkids, by her parents, by all these people, and she's collected them all these years. And when this tree fell a couple of years ago, it busted up some of her ornaments. It's important to her. Now, so I walk into the room, and I notice this tree's leaning. It is a scary thing for us when a tree leans. And so, you know, I said, Judy, did you notice the tree was leaning? And she hadn't, and that's unusual because she usually picks that kind of stuff up really quickly. But anyway, the tree's leaning. I said, Judy, the tree's leaning. I said, did you notice that? No. And we jump up, and we're going to go to work on this tree. And I was starting to pray, Father, don't let this tree fall. It's not going to be fun living with this woman if this tree falls. You know, I have to loosen at the bottom. You know, we had to tighten up and tie it up. We had to do all this stuff too. And she's anxious. I mean, she is worried this tree is going to go down, and you know, we can't lose this tree. Yeah, I know. It's the ornaments, not the tree. But you got it. I understand the. And so anyway, now here's what I'm trying to say is that at the same time, people are battling cancer. I'm praying, Father, don't let this tree fall. And I know people that are battling cancer. Now, we're praying for stuff, you know, like people pray for cars and the world's going to hell. We're praying. People are dying daily and going to hell eternally. And we're praying for Christmas presents. Now, I'm not saying what you think I'm saying. Because Jesus didn't say here, when you pray, say, Father, give us every day, each day, a prayer to pray for peace in the world. He didn't say, he didn't say, when you pray for lost souls. He didn't say to pray for things that are going on in people's lives that are devastating. What did he say? Give us each day our bread. How significant is that? Here's my point. Now, there was a day in our lives, in our marriage, where I needed to pray for our next meal. I've been there, and there are people in the world today, and that's so what I'm trying to do. Now, should I pray for people going through dire times? Should I pray for souls that are lost? Should I pray that these major things that are happening in the world, should I pray about those things? Should I? Yes, I should. But my point is this, that's not what he says here. What he says for me to pray here is about something very base to me, very seemingly insignificant. Bread? What am I saying? I'm saying God cares about everything. He wants me to talk to him about the seemingly insignificant things in my life. He wants me to come to him and talk about everything and anything. And this is what the Scriptures teach us, is it not? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we're about to look at it. And I use the New Living Translation here because I think it's so cool. It says, make your request be made known unto God in the King James Version. But here in the New Living Translation, it says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Isn't that cool? God wants me to talk to him about everything. And if I'll talk to him about everything, I won't be worried about anything. So pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Tell him. And then be thankful. What does it say? And thank him for all he has done. I love that. That is just so cool. You know, God cares about everything. And I was thinking about this. How much in life have I missed? Because I haven't gone to God with some of the most insignificant things that would make my life better and more fun and more enjoyable. But I don't want to talk to God about that. That's kind of selfish. Jesus says, pray about it. Talk to God about it. Let me give you this little example. Our son is in his mid-40s now. And he's just gone through surgery on his nose. He had a deviated septum. Now, I don't know if you don't know what that is. He broke his nose somewhere along the way, and it's got all messed up in there. The thing is, he never told us about it. And you might say, How can you be a good father, a good mother, and not know your son broke his nose? Because I've got punched in the nose, and my eyes black, nose swollen. I mean, you know, it was pretty obvious. I don't know. I don't know if he was down in school in Atlanta or how that got by us, but he did not tell us. And the reason he did not tell us is because he was doing this lame gymnastic trick off a swing set. He was swinging, and he swung around backward, and he fell on his face. And he didn't want to tell us about it because he thought we'd be upset with him because he did this dumb gymnastic thing. That's what he thought. Well, was I upset? Not because he messed his nose up, but because he didn't tell his father. He didn't tell his mother. We would have been more than happy to get that fixed and corrected because he's gone 20-something years of his life having difficulty breathing, having difficulty sleeping, and this rolled out into other areas of his life as well. It rolled out into areas of his life where it bothered him and stressed him out because he wasn't resting well. He went through these difficulties. And I'm thinking, how many difficulties in life have I gone through simply because I didn't talk to my father about my bread? My base little things. How many difficulties have you faced, have I faced in our lives because we just didn't think it was worth talking to God about? Jesus, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. You talk to Father. It'll make your life better. It'll remove the difficulties. You'll have a lot more fun. You'll have a lot more to eat. Your bread, you'll have a good time in life. And he says when you do this, you do it in prayer. You do it in prayer. It's important that we pray. We pray about the kingdom. We pray about the base needs and desires and wants that we have in our lives. And then number six, this is a big one. When you pray, say, forgive us our sins, and there's that word, for or because, is a synonym, for because we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Whoa. All right, now let me work here, because this is pretty big. I don't think we get this one either, like we don't get the kingdom, this confessional thing. Jesus died on the cross. And he died for my sins past, my sins present, and my sins future. Am I good here? Is this Bible? Am I on it here? Yes. God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us past, present, and future. And so here's the question. If I'm forgiven for all of my sins, then why have I got to confess them? Well, what's that about? Do I need to talk about it? I don't want to talk about it. Especially, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I don't want to go to Dad and say, Dad, I goofed up again. You know, you won't believe what I did this time. I don't want to talk. One of the last people I want to talk to is Daddy about my failures. And what sin really is, isn't it, is failing God and also failing people. He says, forgive us our sins and those who have sinned against us. So I sin against people. People sin against me. So I sin against God. I sin against people. So why have I got to confess it? What's up with that if I'm already forgiven? All right, there's a couple of things here. Let me see if I can bring it out. In John chapter 1, I've got you the reference. At the bottom of that chapter, in about verse 8, he starts talking about confession. In John, and it goes through the first couple part of verses in John chapter, First John chapter 1, First John chapter 2 is what I'm talking about, in case I said it wrong. But anyway, so he's talking about confessing. And here's where he says, if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. That's what he says. So everybody sin. And so if you say you don't sin, you're a liar. And he says, but if we have an advocate with the Father, who's Jesus Christ the righteous, then he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. But then he goes on here and he starts talking about in this confession thing how about relationships with people. And every time you find this sin thing, it's not just God, it's people that are included in it. So there's a couple of things here. When we sin, we usually sin against people. It's against God too, but it's a lot of times it involves people. But I don't remember a single time or a single sin or a single weakness or mess up failure in my life that I've ever overcome without talking to Father about it. I don't care what it was. If I really want to beat it, if I really want to get past it, I got to talk to Father about it. There's not been a single thing in my life that I've ever overcome that I didn't talk to Him about and figure out a plan and get the strength to do it and confess it to Him. So that's one thing. But he adds this thing here. He says, if you say you don't have sin, you're just a liar. You're a liar. So there's this you're a hypocrite if you say that you don't sin. And what confessing it does is keeps me where I need to be. It keeps me out of this hypocrisy thing, which we all hate. We all hate hypocrites. And we don't want to be around them. We don't like them at all. And if I don't confess my sin, I become one. Let me tell you this story. And it's in Luke chapter 18. Give you a reference here. But I really wished I started to stop right here and just break this down and go into here. But I think maybe I can get it done. So in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is telling a story here. And he's talking here about two guys going to pray together. And one guy is a Pharisee, and the other guy, he's a tax collector. And so they go in prayer at the same time. They're not together. They just go in to pray at the same time. Well, this Pharisee, Jesus talks about this Pharisee's prayer to start with. And he says, this guy stands before God, and he says, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like everybody else. I'm not like other men. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not a robber. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not even like that low-life scumbag tax collector. I fast. I give a tenth of everything I've got. I pray. I know I am better than them. Then Jesus talks about the prayer of this tax collector. And this tax collector, he won't even lift his head up. He's so ashamed of his sins. And he beats on his chest, the Bible says. And he says, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Then Jesus says this. I tell you, that guy, the guy who says he's a sinner, will go home justified. The other guy won't. What does that mean, justified? It means right with God. That guy's going to go home right with God. The other guy's not. The other guy's just a hypocrite. He says he doesn't have any sin. But this is how the other guy, he's confessing it. And this is where Jesus says this. You know, he says, everybody who is exalted will be brought down, to be humbled. And everybody that's humbled, everybody who confesses their sin and stays in the position of understanding that they sin too, will be exalted. You know, what prayer does in confession, when I confess God, it lets me know I'm not better than you. You're not better than me. I'm not better than the lowlifes that I would think of being lowlifes. I'm not better than anybody because I got issues that I'm working through too. I've got things in my life that I need to deal with. And that gives me no right to talk about and put down people with issues as well. So we think we kind of get this confessional thing. You know, you go to a Catholic priest and you go into the confessional room and you spill out your stuff. No, that's not confession. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He says, forgive us our sins for because we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Now, let me try to get us here understanding this. One equals the other, right? This is kind of the deal. Forgive me because I've forgiven or for I've forgiven. We as Christians are forgiven to forgive. That's what we're done. We're forgiven to pay it forward. Christians forgive. Let me put it that way. If Jesus is within us, we're going to forgive. We're going to forgive people who have sinned and messed with us and insulted us, hurt us, harmed us, who have failed us. We're going to forgive them. We're going to work through that. That's what we're going to do if we're a Christian. And so what I'm wanting you to see here is that if Christ is in you, you forgive. In Matthew's gospel, where Matthew is writing here about Jesus teaching about prayer, Jesus spent two verses on this thought. Deborah, are you saying that if I don't forgive people, that I'm going to lose my salvation? No, I think we're missing the meaning. You can't lose something you don't have. You see, Christians forgive. If Jesus is in there, forgive me my sins because I've got proof. I have forgiven those who have sinned against me. Forgiveness is a proof that Jesus really is there. If you have trouble forgiving, you got more serious problems than that person that you won't forgive. You need to really do inventory. You need to take an evaluation of your relationship with God. Because when you work through prayer, when you really pray and have a relationship with Father, you forgive yourself. You ask God to forgive you, but you forgive everybody. How many? Everyone who has sinned against me. It's this big deal to Jesus that we talk to Father about our sins and confess them for it. Let me work this fast, last one really, really fast. I need to stop right now, but I just got this just a few more minutes. Let me get them as fast as I can. Number seven. The seventh big idea that Jesus has is when you pray, say, and lead us not into temptation. Ooh, okay. Wording's strange here. That's not how we would say it. We would say lead us away from temptation. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 13, it talks about there that God can't tempt us with evil. God's not evil, so he can't tempt us with evil. I got that. God's not evil, and he's not going to tempt me with evil. But I also know that in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, it talks about the Spirit driving Jesus into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. Now, roll it out however you want to see it, but I really think that sometimes in my life that God is taking me some, whatever. I've gotten places that I was tempted. And I think it's a thing to see, what am I going to do here? And so, however it rolls out in your mind and how you see it, Jesus says, pray that it won't happen. Just pray that whatever, you won't go there. Pray that he'll lead you another way. Let me share this with you really quickly. When my children were little, and I think this is kind of what God is saying here. When my children were little, we'd be walking along, or my grandchildren were little, we'd be walking along in big crowds, big people, and they're little kids, and they can't see, and it's kind of threatening, and you got people that could hurt them and harm them, kidnap them, abuse them. You got all this stuff going on. We're maybe walking in a parking lot, and there's trucks and cars and zooming around, and there's things that are frightening and scary. And so what they would do is they would run up to me and grab my finger, and hold on to me or latch around my leg or put their little hand in my hand. And I will never forget how that felt, really, how that really felt, how precious that was, a memory. Or maybe they would say, Daddy, will you carry me? And I would pick them up and put them on my shoulder, Then they could see and they're fine. Now, as soon as we got out of the maze that we were in, then they went down. They want to run. They want to go do their thing again. But while we were in that frightening position, they wanted the security that only I could give them. Only Father could give them. Daddy, will you carry me? And so I really cherish how it felt to hold them and to give them the security that I could give them and that only I could give them. I'm a big boy now, and I'm sure that when I was a kid, I did that to my daddy. I held onto his finger. Daddy, will you carry me? But still I find, as old as I am, that life is still a maze. There are still mean people out there. I found out that there are still things that want to kidnap me. There are things like disease and sicknesses that want to kidnap my body, kidnap my mind. I find that there are sin that wants to tempt me, that wants to destroy my life. And what Jesus is saying here is, you see him as Father. I know because of what I do and who I am. Some of you are going through some maze right now. And you're going around in circles and you can't find your way out. And it's difficult. And this thing is kidnapping you. This thing is wanting to hurt you and harm you. And so what I feel the Lord's saying is, now's the time when you need to pray. Lord, lead me not. Take me away from this that wants to harm me. This thing that wants to destroy me. Will you carry me right now? Will you carry me until I get through this frightening time in my life? I feel like that's what Jesus is wanting to say here. And there are times in each one of us, our lives, that we're going to hit a maze. We're going to be frightened about life, and things are crazy. Daddy, will you carry me? Hold me. And he wants to. Nothing makes him feel better. Like, nothing made me feel better than carrying my kid. Because only I could give them the security that they were needing at that moment. So Jesus says, when you pray, here's the seven big ideas. So let's put them up there. Now, what I want you to do is say them with me. Let's put it up there, please, on the screen. The last slide, please. There we go. All right. When you pray, say, and I want you just to say this with me. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who has sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation. He doesn't say amen or say it in my name. He just, that's it. I think there's a reason. Because we should continually pray. And I was thinking about this. And when I do this, when I pray this way, my mind erupts with thoughts, as I'm walking in here and I'm praying through this prayer, these seven big ideas, and I get through it. And one day maybe, you know, somebody has injured me. Maybe somebody has sinned against me. And I got to work through that. So maybe take a couple of days as I'm praying to work through that. But finally, I'll work it through. I'll work out that forgiveness. I'll know that I'm good again with God. I'm just with God again. Or maybe there's another time that I need something. I feel like in my life, I really need this. This will make my life better. And I can pray with God. I can pray. I say, Lord, you know, I need this. And we can work through that. Or maybe there's another time where I'm being tempted by something. Lord, I need to talk to you about this temptation thing. I need you to carry me right now. This is going on in my life. But no matter what day it is, every time I do it, there's something of one of those seven big ideas that I say and that I bring to God that I get lost in it. I get lost in prayer. And what I'm wanting you to see right here is that prayer is not a rite, a writ, or a rote, or a ritual. But what prayer is a discussion with Father about your life and about His kingdom and what you're supposed to do in it. That's what prayer is. Prayer isn't a rote or a ritual. Prayer is about a relationship. You don't have a relationship with God if you're not praying. And this is what Jesus wants us to say. Father, I want a relationship with you. We need this. I can recite this thing in about 15 seconds. But when I go through it and I pray through these seven big ideas, I get lost in prayer. I'll find that at least one of those things consumes my mind. And I'll find myself, rather than praying 15 seconds, I'll find myself praying for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour. And I think that's what this disciple saw. When he looked at Jesus and he saw Jesus pray, he looked at Jesus and he said, wow, you know what? I do need to pray more. I know I do. I know I need to pray more. And I could pray more. And also, you know what? My life does go better when I pray more. But I'm not good at this. I want to be better. I want to have a relationship. He saw Jesus get lost with God. Get lost into prayer. Just a relationship he had with the Father that was unlike anything, any rabbi, any Pharisee, anybody, any high priest that he'd ever seen. He was just able to have a relationship. And he says, I want that. I want that too. And I want you to want that. And so he says, teach us to pray. Let's do that. Father, thank you for our time together.